Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. I've been able to greet some of you this morning, but it's good to be here and to see you. And I want you to know, last night we camped out in our new Orangevale home. It's new to us, you know, it's not new. But we camped out there, and so we are officially residents. I've been doing changes of address, and so that's a good thing. But I want you to know that through that whole process of trying to find a place to live, through the whole process of trying to relocate our families, time and time again, God has given us little signs of reassurance. That this is where we should be. So on behalf of our family, the Sissel family, I want to thank you for giving us such a great welcome. My fresh flower request has been met, so that's a good thing. That's just for the first Sabbath. We'll have to explain that later. But it's good to know and to have those reassurances from the Lord that that you're walking in the way that He wants you to. So I felt such a great connection with so many of you as I've spent time over at the school already, trying to get acquainted and then meeting you. This feels like home, a new home for us. So, and that's not to say anything. We all come from other places, and it's very difficult for a pastor to say goodbye to a church. I'm the kind of pastor that kind of pours out my life and shares my heart with people. And so, in fact, I just found out that one of my friends from PUC, their dog died, you know, people lose pets all the time. But, you know, I called them up and I got choked up on the phone and Tracy, the wife, said, "Are you crying about our dog?" And I said, "Yeah, I am, because, you know, it's your dog." And I was with them when they got their dog. And so I remember the day they brought him home from the puppy pound. So that's the kind of pastor I am. So if you want somebody to not really care, to be like stoic, I'm not the guy for you. So I may be sadder over the death of your pet than you are. So, you know, you got to take me for who I am. But there's one thing that I want us to have in common, and that's a love for Jesus. And I want you to know how passionate I am about that, and I want to know your passion about Him too. So let's begin. I want to thank the Lord for you all. Father in heaven, thank you so much for bringing us to this place, for sending your blessing upon those of us who are gathered in this room, and for the promise that your Spirit will dwell where two or more are gathered. We are gathered here this morning in your name. And so we claim that promise of your Spirit. May the gift of your presence never leave us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our focus. We're into March. And so, you know, it's been a couple months, but like all of our good resolutions, right? You can make those, you know, January, you can do pretty good. February, you start to drop off. And, you know, March, you think, oh, what were my resolutions again? So it's always good to have a refocus. And so that's what I want to share with you today is a refocus on Jesus. Now, Hebrews 12. Let us run the race that is set before us. Let us keep our eyes focused on Jesus. There are so many things that can distract us. There are so many things that can take our focus away, that can take our attention. It's easy to be focused on good things and sometimes even forget the best things. And so I got to thinking about running races, and there's some of you in this church are run races, have friends that run races. Do you recognize some of these people? Okay. They call them tough mudders. I don't know about that. That sounds like a play on words to me. Here's some other people. Do you recognize these people here? All right. Running a race is a really good metaphor for the Christian life. And so I got to looking about what are some things that you should say to people as you're cheering them on from the sidelines. So these are some things that you should say. You can say, way to run. You can do it. That helps if you have a Cajun accent. Looking strong, nice job, you're flying, looking good. Things to encourage people along the way. Now, there are some things that you should not say, okay? Unless you're right next to the finish line, don't yell, you're almost there, right? They've been running for 20 minutes. If it's a marathon, it's gonna be a few hours, right? Don't say, you're almost there. That would be a cruel joke to play on someone. Don't say, not far to go. They say, oh, good, I can start to relax. No, not good. So there's good things to say when people are running a race, and there's some not so good things to say. Now, the question is, how are you running your race? How are you running your Christian race? How are you doing in keeping your eyes focused on Jesus? How are we doing? This is a phrase, this is a quote that sometimes people share. It's from Christ's Object Lesson. I want to read it to you. When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Now that sounds like a description of the finish line, doesn't it? When the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Now I have to tell you, I've read this, it's been brought to my mind many times in my devotions, but sometimes when people share this passage with me, this quote from Christ's Object Lessons, it doesn't have a good flavor to it. Sometimes it can be used as a way to really, when you want somebody to stop doing something that they're doing, right? You can try to be subtle and you say, well, you know, when the character of Christ is revealed, it's like, you need to stop doing what you're doing. See? It can be abused in that way. Or even times, it can come to us as a real self-condemning way. Like, man, you know, you look at my life, I look at the resolutions that I've made, I haven't done that good of a job at keeping them. I think, man, is Jesus ever going to be able to come back? If you look around at all of us here, sometimes we're weary and we're worn, and we're not doing so good at running the race. I want to give you some of the context of this passage. Earlier in Christ's Object Lessons, this is how this passage begins. There can be no growth or fruitfulness in the life that is centered on self. Now see, a lot of times, that's our biggest problem. A life centered on self. We can look at our own life, and that can be one of the worst and most discouraging things that we face. We look at ourselves and we think, man, is there any hope? We look at other people and say, well, is there any hope for them either? There can be no growth or fruitfulness in the life that is centered on self. I read this quote as I was preparing this. A friend of mine, he put this on his Facebook page. Teachings are important, but this alone will not save us. Remember, it was tithe-paying, Sabbath-keeping health reformers who crucified Jesus. Now, somebody was talking about this in the Sabbath school class over in the foyer of the school. I was kind of feeling bad that you guys got my sermon notes, and we're already going over things over there. There was a lot of things I was thinking, wait a minute, there's a similarity. But it's good. That just shows that we're on the same page, the same spiritual page. This is Joy Dirksen. Do you know Dick Dirksen? He's pretty popular around these parts, pretty well known. Over the Christmas holidays and the New Year holidays, Dick told a story about his daughter, Joy. Now, this is Joy road racing, and she's racing competitively. Before she was into road bike racing, she was into mountain bike racing. And he told about a race that he went to cheer her on one of her races. And she had started out small at local, you know, small town races, and she had been competing better and better, her skills, her times. And she was finally in a race that with some other national competitors. And she was thinking, you know, I've been doing really well. I think I think I can actually keep up with these people. I think I can compete on a national level. And as the race got going, she was keeping up with the top four. And she was feeling really good about this race. Now, it was well into the race. And mountain biking has its obstacles, right? And sometimes it's you take your eyes off the track and, you know, it can be disastrous. Well, there was another competitor right to her side, and the biker lost control and ran right into a tree. In that split second, Joy had a choice to make. She could keep on racing. She could see the top four national competitors. She was on them. Or she could stop and help this girl who was hurt. She stopped, got out her little first aid kit that she was carrying with her, stayed with the girl until help arrived. She could no longer see the top four competitors by that point. Couldn't see any other racer. In fact, she was very last, crossing the finish line. But you know what she saw when she got to the finish line? Those top four competitors, they were there cheering her on. And she knew that she had made the right choice. Now, as a dad, Chuck, you were talking about being able to baptize your son. When we see our children making good choices, how does that make us feel inside? Doesn't that just, I mean, that's why we have a school. That's why Christian education is so important, because we want our children to know Jesus and to make the right choices for him. Dick said when he saw his daughter come across that finish line, he said he knew in his heart that all of the love of a father that he had poured into her life had come to life there, had come to fruition in the choice that she had made. She had made the right choice. If you have accepted Christ as a personal Savior, you are to forget yourself and try to help others. For of his fullness, this is from John chapter 1, verse 16. For of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. If you and I, if we have accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we have received everything that our Father wants to pour out to us. We have received every good gift, every grace. In John, it says grace upon, I mean, how can you have extra grace? Can God give us extra? Well, it says he does, but that's like, how can you have more of eternity? You know, when kids are arguing, you know, they'll say infinity plus one. Well, how do you have infinity plus one? That's like this. How do we have grace upon grace? But that's what Christ gives us. When he offers us his love, when he offers us his grace, his forgiveness, it's more than we can stand. It's more than we can take. It's more than we need. He gives us abundantly more than we can ask or even imagine. Out of his fullness, we have all received and grace upon grace. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have everything. Now, it's our selflessness, the growth that comes from being able to be selfless, to not just focus on ourselves all the time, but to instead think about others, help others, serve others. That doesn't come from a place of, I'm such a bad person, I don't deserve anything, I need to help everybody else. It comes from a place where God has given us each and every good thing in our life. And when we are so full of God's goodness, he wants that to overflow and it becomes service to everyone else. It's because we're full of the grace of our loving Father. 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this. He says, so then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Now, at this point in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about The Corinthians were having some competitive issues. Some of them were taught by Paul, some by Cephas, some by Apollo. And they were saying, well, you know, the teaching that I received was more authentic. It was more true. It was more real. I got the full deal. And they were competing on who their human teachers were. And they were feeling superior to others. Paul even faced that, didn't he? He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And so people criticized him and thought that, well, he was a lesser messenger of the Lord. And Paul is reminding them, let no one boast in men. We don't boast of our own good deeds. We don't boast of our friends or the people that we're associated with. See, sometimes people want to be associated with celebrities, right? They want a little of that celebrity to rub off on them. And have you ever known people who name drop? Well, I know so-and-so. That name dropping is boasting in those human relationships. Let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. Did he leave anything out there? It kind of reminds me of Paul's passage in Romans where he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Not heights, depths, past, present, future, nothing. All things belong to you. Think about that for a minute. All things belong to us in Christ. He has given us every good gift. It continues on. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the good news that we are called to proclaim and to share. All things are ours. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Like we heard in our, Paul shared with us in our offering, God creates out of nothing. All things are His, and all things are ours. In Christ's Object Lesson, she says this. What should we do? We should talk of the love of Christ and tell of His goodness. How are you running? Well, one of the ways to tell how you're running the Christian race is to reflect on what you talk about. Who is the subject of your conversations? Who has your heart? When was the last time that you talked about the love of Christ? There's so many even spiritually sounding themes and concerns. And there's lots of current events. My heart breaks for what's happening over in the Ukraine. But there's hundreds of thousands, there's millions of people all over the world that are suffering. All different kinds of oppression. There's slavery. We think about slavery in the past. There's slavery going on right now. There's even slavery going on right now in our community and in the communities of California here and in all of the United States. There's lots of bad stuff happening. If you want to focus on bad things, there's more and more every day. Now, we talk about those things as being signs. Do you see the signs of the times? That's all well and good. We should be aware. We should acknowledge the situation of the world in which we live. But we should talk more about the love of Christ. We should talk more of His goodness. Yes, there's bad stuff happening, but God is better. He's stronger. He's more forgiving. He's more graceful. Not that we want sin to abound more, but we know that sin can never out do God's forgiveness. God is greater. He's better. He's more loving. He's more kind. He's more merciful. His mercies never end. As you receive the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of unselfish love and labor for others, you will grow and bring forth fruit. As we receive the Spirit of Christ, Christ came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came as the great physician to heal the brokenhearted. He said he came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind. He came not to serve himself and not to be served, but to serve. What we proclaim every time we have the Lord's Supper, every time we have the service of humility, we're reminding ourselves that Christ came to serve, not to be served. He said, that's the way it is with the pagans. The pagans try to see how much service they can get out of people. I came to you as one to serve. As we receive the Spirit of Christ, as we accept his service, as we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, that accepting begins to create in us a desire to be like him. A desire to serve in the ways that he served, to help in the ways that he helped, to love in the ways that he loved. You will grow and you will bring forth fruit. The graces of the Spirit will ripen in your character. You will reflect the likeness of Christ. And so you can see here how she's developing this thought. Until the character of Christ is perfectly revealed in us, then he will come to claim us as his own. It's not something to judge other people with. It's something for us to reflect upon on ourselves and our own life. How are we accepting that self-sacrificing love of Jesus? And then how is it living itself out in our daily life? The graces of the Spirit will ripen. Now, we know you don't want to eat the green orange, right? It needs to ripen. We don't like green fruit. And in fact, you can tell when you buy fruit at the store that's been chemically ripened, right? A lot of the fruit that's transported, right? It's chemically ripened and it just doesn't taste right. One of the very ultimate experiences that I ever had was living in Michigan. I did my penance at Andrews University. I felt like the winters that I was at Andrews were like the winters they're having now. You know, everything was frozen. It was cold. But there's something that happens to apples. The apples in the fall were ripened, and then a cold snap happened, and they developed something that people told me. Now, I'm not an apple grower from Michigan, but the apple growers from Michigan told me that they developed something called a sugar core. It was like all the juice concentrates at the center of the apple. And those apples won't keep, right? Even if you pick them at the right time and you want to store them in your winter cellar, they won't keep. But that is the most unbelievably sweet, delicious, juicy apple you've ever had. When things ripen, we know what it's like when fruit and produce ripen appropriately. The graces of God in our life has to ripen. It has to develop. It's not something that you can just go out. You don't go out and hang the styrofoam apples on the tree and paint them, and they're nice and bright and red, and you think, okay, well, now I have the grace of the Spirit. Right? It looks good, but that's not what God's going for. He's going for grace in our lives that ripen, that become sweet, with time, with the appropriate sunlight, water, the right earth. We were talking in our worship preparation time about good, healthy soil. It's important, right? Good dirt is important. When the graces of the Spirit will ripen in our character, we will reflect the likeness of Christ. And then she quotes this from Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How are you running? Well, this seems like a pretty good list of characteristics to evaluate our journey. How are you running in 2014? Is there more love in your life? Are you nurturing that? Is there more joy? Is there more peace? Now, to be perfectly frank, Heather and I, our family, are not experiencing a whole lot of peace right now. Everything is boxes. We have pieces of boxes, but not a lot of peace. But that better end shortly, shouldn't it? I mean, if we get to 2015 and we don't have a lot of peace, then that's a whole other issue. So there's rhythm, there's times in our life. Is your life with Christ tending to ripen peace in your walk, in your experience? Boy, isn't it? If you could just get more peace, if you could just get more joy, wouldn't that be something? That's what God wants to develop in us. Gentleness. Are we more gentle? Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. What fruit is God developing in your life? What is ripening? All these may not ripen at the same time. There's different stages of life. Like I told you, the terrible twos are terrible for a reason. Now, here's the issue. When you go to a new job, you learn some things. You make some mistakes. You do some things well. And then when you transition to a new place of employment, you think, now, there's some things I'm not going to do like I did at the former employer, right? With our kids, though, you know, I don't get a do-over. With Jonah, I mean, he's never going to be two again, right? Yeah, well, yeah, amen. That's right. Can I have a witness? Those of you who are parents can testify. But we don't get do-overs. We don't get a do-over in that. But we don't get a second chance. And so God is wanting to develop that in us and to produce that kind of fruit. And it's as we submit our lives to him, as we spend time with him day by day. There is no, there's no yesterday. I mean, yesterday's gone. We can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about tomorrow. We have today to live with Christ. We have this moment. We have this moment, and that's it. That's the same thing with our children, right? We have this moment. One thing that I've preached on a lot that you'll hear me say from time to time is that the concept of quality time is kind of a fallacy, right? I mean, you know, we say, well, you know, that's an excuse that we sometimes make. Well, you know, I don't spend a lot of time with my kids, but when I do, it's quality time. I don't believe that as a parent that there is quality, there's just time. You either spend time with the people that are important to you, you spend time with Jesus, or you don't. You know, don't let the idea of, well, really, I only have 5 minutes of devotional, but it's 5 quality minutes. Time. I mean, that's why Sabbath is so important, right? Other religions, other faiths, they have places they go. They have things they do. God has given us time to be with him. God has given us time. It's something that almost no other Christian even really understands, right? I mean, look at all the cathedrals. We visit them. They're beautiful structures. All over Europe, you can go to impressive cathedrals. But God has created a cathedral in time. As Seventh-day Adventists, that's what we proclaim. That's the good news. The good news is that wherever you are, doesn't matter where you are, you have 24 hours a week that God says, I am setting aside to spend with you. Special time. The Israelites didn't. They didn't understand it. They thought if the temple was destroyed, if the Babylonians took over the temple, they thought, well, their religion was done for. And that image that Ezekiel sees of God's throne with wheels, God's throne moves. God goes with his people even to Babylon. Why? Because he's greater. He's greater than those Babylonian gods. Paul would tell us they're really nothing, right? A statue, an idol is really nothing. But God moves. He goes with us wherever we find ourselves. He hunts us down like the hound of heaven. Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. I love that image. Christ is waiting with longing desire. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force me. He's waiting with longing desire. This brings to me the image in Revelation. Behold, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will, open, and I will dine with you. He's waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of himself in his church. And this is it. This is the manifestation of Christ. This is what I want in my life, and this is the blessing that I want for each and every one of you. More love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, more gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That is the blessing that Christ has promised us. And that is the evangelism that is lived by a lifestyle. When people see love and joy and peace, they will look at you, they'll look to me, and they'll come and they'll say, there's something different about you. What is it? And then you know what we can say? We can say, I need to tell you about the love of Jesus. I need to tell you about his goodness, because it's better than anything else I've ever known. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the promises that you have given us, but just not the promises, the reality of your one and only Son that you sent here to live, to die on our behalf. I thank you for the power that was manifested in him and that he was raised to new life. He calls and invites each one of us to experience that new life with him. Lord, we look forward to that day when our faith is made real, when we see you coming in the clouds, when we can meet you face to face, when we can touch you, when we can know you even as you know us right now. We ask for that time to come quickly, and we ask this in Jesus' holy name.